Okay, last time we were in 1 Peter, which was, I guess a couple of weeks ago. We were canceled last week, were we?
Yeah.
Good weather, was that what it was?
Yeah,
bad weather. Oh, yeah. Okay, and the last time we were in 1 Peter, we saw that the incredible call of God on our lives, but he called us for a purpose, and we were just coming into this section here on the fact that he has given us a living hope, and that it's a heavenly hope, and I mentioned last time we were together how important it is that we look beyond this life. And sometimes we are so tangled up in living that we don't really think much about eternity. But eternity is coming for all of us. And sometimes we get reminders of that when someone close to us dies, or we get reminders of that when we face an illness that could mean us going into eternity. And it's something that the scriptures teaches in the book of Hebrews. It teaches us, I think it's in chapter 2, it says that the whole world is in the grip of the fear of death. And that is really the truth. I mean, there's a fear of death that's on the human race. But wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to look death in the face and have no fear? And that's exactly what God offers to us through Jesus Christ. So we could actually look death in the face and not be afraid. Now, all of us may be a little concerned about how we're going to go, but it ought to be, it is the true Christian's privilege to be able to say, I know where I'm going when I leave this world. That's settled. And we're going to see in this passage of Scripture how settled it really is, because it is settled. It's settled if you trust in Jesus Christ. And this is what he says here in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. Now, abundant mercy means all kinds of mercy. Now, mercy is something you get that you don't deserve, right? Yeah. Something you get you don't deserve. It's not like you deserve it, but somebody gives it to you. There's mercy. And God is full of abundant mercy. Not just a little bit of mercy, but there's abundant mercy. You know, sometimes a person might feel like, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that I thought or the things that I've done wrong. And yet, how much mercy is there?
Enough.
Abundant mercy. There's enough. There's enough mercy for whatever you've done. And that's good to know, isn't it? And it's wonderful to be able to bring that news to people and say, listen, no matter how far down you have gone, there's still abundant mercy. And God made sure that that testimony was given to the whole world when he was being crucified on the cross, because next to him was a thief. And you know what that thief said? He said to the other thief, we're getting what we deserve. Now that's quite a thing for somebody to say when they're being nailed to a cross. He must have done some pretty rotten stuff to say that, right? I mean, you know, if he stole some candy down at the local store, do you think he would have said, I'm getting what I deserve? No, I think that whatever this man had done, it was plenty, to the point where he could say, we're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And immediately Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Just like that. Just like that. That's abundant mercy. And that's so wonderful that we have that kind of news to share with the world. I'm so glad I had that news to share. Because it doesn't matter who I come up against. It doesn't matter what they have done in their life. There's still abundant mercy available for that person through Jesus Christ. And so he says, who according to his abundant mercy, not according to how good people are. That's what it says, right? It doesn't say according to how good people are, but according to his abundant mercy. He has begotten us again, or caused us. The words here is the same idea that in John chapter 3, where Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we saw that last week, or 2 weeks ago, that the idea of being born again is all through the New Testament. The Bible says if anybody comes into Christ, they become a new person, a new creation. Now, born again is not a religion. It is simply a step of faith where I put all my trust in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the Spirit of God comes in and he makes me a new person on the inside. That's not complicated. And that's not oh, I quit this religion and I joined that religion. I've heard some people say, oh, you're one of them born-agains. And I say, well, I am born again. But it isn't a religion. It's a faith in Jesus Christ. That's what that means. There's so much misunderstanding about that. But he has done it. You see, it's God that causes us to be born again to a living hope. And how? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only through what happened on the cross, but through the fact that God rose him from the dead. Jesus came to new life, and so we come to new life when we trust in Jesus Christ. But I want you to see the words that are given here. It says it's to a living hope. Now, when you see the word hope, what comes across to you when you see the word hope?
Perhaps maybe.
That's true, isn't it? That's very true. Now, supposing James never went to school, never cracked a book, didn't know anything about what was in his lessons, and then he had to write an exam. And you said to him, well, James, how do you think you're going to do on the exam? Well, James says, well, you know, I hope I'm going to do all right. But he doesn't know one thing that the exam is on. What kind of hope does he have?
No.
Not very much hope, right? But supposing Isaac went every day, listened to everything the teacher does, which he always does, right? Listens to every single word, and he writes it all down, and he takes notes, and he studies it every night, and he knows the whole thing, frontwards and backwards. So you could ask him any question at home, and he knows it all. And then you ask Isaac, well, Isaac, do you think you're going to pass the test? And Isaac says, well, I hope so. What kind of hope does he have?
Good hope.
A really solid hope, right? You see, your hope depends on what you're actually trusting in, right? On what you're secure about. Because James never studied. Now, that's not what James really does. He studies all the time, right? But because James never studied for his test, he really had no hope. But because Isaac studied diligently, he has plenty of hope. And what I want you to see here, our living hope comes from what? From what we do? Does it come from our studying? It comes from what Jesus Christ has done. It comes from his abundant mercy. You see that? You see that you can have a real certain hope. A certain hope. Not a, well, maybe I'm hoping so. But the degree of hope you have is based on the reality that you're resting on. And if you're resting on the reality that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that he rose from the dead, then you have an anticipatory hope, a certain hope, right?
Guaranteed.
What's that?
Guaranteed.
A guaranteed hope, that's right. You see, the idea of hope is that it hasn't yet happened, right? You know, I'm not in heaven yet. At least I don't think I am, you know. At least, you know, it doesn't quite look like heaven some days when, you know, you go about life and you see all the kind of things that go on. When you watch the news, it doesn't look like heaven to me. Does it to you?
Yeah.
I'm not there yet, but I have a certain hope that I will be there. But it's not based on what I have done, but it's based on what Jesus Christ has done. Go to the next slide for me. In Colossians 1:27, it says this, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That is the riches of the glory of this mystery of the gospel. It's revealed now. It's a mystery before, now it's revealed to the Gentiles. That's us, non-Jews. Which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when you become a Christian, that is when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, Christ goes where?
In you.
In you, right? The Son of God comes to live in you by the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is Christ in you. And what is that called?
Wonderful.
What does it say on the verse, though? It is wonderful. The hope of glory. So that means then I'm looking forward to heaven, and I have this incredible hope of glory because why?
Christ is in me.
Right? That's my foundation now. Because Christ has come in me, and Christ has promised he'd never leave me nor forsake me. Christ has promised that even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he is with me. His rod and staff will comfort me. Christ has promised that he is with me always to the end of the age. And Christ has told us that we are guaranteed by the Holy Spirit has been sent as a guarantee to live in us until we are redeemed, until the time comes when we go to heaven. So this is the certain hope that we have. The hope of glory is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So there's my foundation for my hope. That's a sure and a certain hope. Go to the next slide for a second, and we see what it says. So God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs, that is us, the promise of the immutability, one of his big words, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So what it's basically telling us here is that God has made promises, and it's impossible to God to lie on his promises. It's impossible. And so we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. Next slide. This hope we have as a what? An anchor of the soul. That sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? What's an anchor for?
Can't be moved.
It's to put you in a place where you don't get moved, where you're solidly right where you need to be. It's an anchor of the soul. And what is it? Both sure and steadfast. So the hope that I have in Jesus Christ is an anchor in my soul. Why? Because Jesus Christ is in my soul. And what is it? Sure and steadfast. It's unmovable. And the references in 6:20 is about Jesus Christ becoming the one who's gone into heaven for me, that is, gone through the veil for me. And that's why I have that hope. Because the same Jesus that lives in me is the Jesus who rose from the dead. The living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's the same Jesus who's in heaven. He's got it all covered. So isn't it great that your hope for heaven is not based upon your performance? It's not based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus has done. Oh, to look away from self and look at Jesus and see, he's done a perfect work for me. What assurance then floods my soul when my hope is not in me but in Jesus, and when it's in Christ who is in me? That is a sure and a certain hope. So you go back to that slide again, please, on top. Back to Pete. Next one. Keep going. Next one back. There. So then we have this promise. Blessed be, remember I said Peter burst into praise, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has caused us to have a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. That's the other term that's used here. It's not a dead hope. James really would have had a dead hope if he had never studied or never looked at a book, didn't know what the teacher was talking about. That's what you call a dead hope. But then Isaac would be having a living hope, because he has a foundation underneath that's sure. And this foundation that we have is better even than the best studying we could ever do. It is Christ having died and rose for us. Isn't that a great passage of Scripture? What assurance that brings to our soul in the face of the wall of death that's coming towards every one of us. If I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, I'm okay. I'm okay. I've been born again. I've trusted in Jesus Christ. I have a living hope through Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That's God's promise for us. I know we did this lesson in Marguerite, but I didn't really dwell on this aspect of it. But I want you to see, every word is important, isn't it? Every word has something to say to us of who God is and what he has for us. And that's why it's important to take a look at each word, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Death has been conquered. Let's go on to the next. Keep going. Go down through the next three. Keep going. Okay. Now it goes on to say what it is. What's the living hope? Where is it taking us? To an inheritance. When do you get an inheritance? And why do you get an inheritance? Because somebody died. Well, who died?
Christ
died. And it's what is an inheritance?
You get
what is it?
You get what they had.
You get what they had. That's right. Isn't that what inheritance is? You get whatever they leave you with, right? And in this case, Christ has left you with an inheritance, an incredible inheritance, a full inheritance. And let's find out what it was. And so it is to an inheritance, and then it says three things about this inheritance. Four, actually. What are they? Incorruptible, undefiled, it doesn't fade away, and the fourth one, it's reserved in heaven for you. So I want to look at each of these words. So we find out, first of all, this inheritance that's incorruptible. What does that mean? Okay, it's indestructible. You know, the old cars from the 50s, they had steel in them. It's amazing. Up behind my house, Malcolm Angus McFarland's the next property over, and in behind there, in the bushes, is an old car. Now, I'm not very good at old cars, but I would say it's somewhere from the late 40s or the early 50s. And down through the years, people, hunters have come along and took some pot shots. You can see bullet holes in the roof of the old car. But the steel on that old car, up to, you know, the last 10 years, was still amazingly still strong, even though it sat there for all those years. But what's happening to it? It's rusting away. Now it's pretty well gone. But I can remember as a young person looking at that old car saying, man, that's unbelievable. Because if you put the same a car that you buy now and you put it up there and it sat there, by the time, after all those years, you wouldn't even be able to find it. It would be gone. Just a whole different kind of steel. But no matter how good the steel is, and you know, some people are getting buried in stainless steel coffins, and you hear them say they're going to last forever, right? They get them sealed in these coffins, and they think they're going to last forever. But guess what's going to happen? It's not going to last forever. What's that?
They never heard of blast furnaces,
right? It's going to decay, right? And that body's eventually going to decay. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's corruptible. We live in corruptible bodies. We live in bodies that aren't, they're just not lasting. Mine is breaking down a little bit. You know, I'm 56. It's starting to break down. I mean, I think all of us here, probably except for James and Isaac, can say, not breaking down yet. But mine's breaking down, and so is yours, right? Because we live in a corruptible body. So we look at this world, we look at everything in it, we look at ourselves, and we can say, oh, we're corruptible. We're decaying. We're rusting away here. You know, our joints are getting squeaky. And when we look at, go down to the next slide for a second, and we see in Romans 8:21, it talks about corruptibleness. It says, the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, of decay. The whole creation is decaying, but it will be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Sure. Marie, can you get on that? So we can see that this from corruption, from decay to glorious liberty. You know, like Marie has arthritis, and she fights arthritis and, you know, takes painkillers for it and whatever, and you know, it's not really getting better. Some days she says, oh, I feel a lot better today. But then, you know, another day, bang, the weather's starting to get a little bad, and all of a sudden it's back. You know, it never really goes away. It's just the way it is. And you know, an ache that you once had, maybe you'd only have it once in a while, now you get it a lot more often. This is, there's just this downward trend in our bodies. But there's a promise here of glorious liberty of the children of God to come. A glorious freedom. No more corrupting. No more decay. For this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal will put on immortality. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:53. There's victory here. When this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is the promise of God. And, you know, whatever we're experiencing here, it's temporary in its nature. It's just fleeting. It's not going to be here for long. Everything about this life is passing away. The Bible says the world passes away and all its lusts. Everything about it passed away. The Bible says for us to handle this world in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as if it's passing away, because it's all temporary in its nature. So, you know, we could all go and get facelifts. We can all go and get bottom tucks or whatever they do, and uplifts here and Dewey's there and that's that and the other thing. But you know, it's a losing battle. It really is. Why? Because this is corruptible. But someday we're putting on incorruption. There will be no, I love my daughter and she has a beauty salon and does hair and everything, but there's not going to be any beauty salons in heaven. You won't need them. You won't have to try and fix anything up at all. It'll always be perfect. But while we're here, what's that?
No bad hair days.
Yeah, no bad hair days. That's right. Go back a slide, right?
It's interesting, the creation that's corrupting. No, but we were listening on the radio that the caribou are going down and you know, there's pollution and the cats are destroying all the wildlife.
Yeah, it's a world falling apart. That's right. Not only are we in corruption, but the very creation that's been made is on the decay because sin has come into the world. Yeah, very true. Did you go back one? Okay. Yes. And so first of all, it's incorruptible. And the next one says undefiled. What does that mean? Okay. Undefiled speaks about filth, right? Taint, sin. There's no sin in heaven. Do you know what it says about that? Let's go to two slides down, Ray. Sorry, I plan to be controlling these slides. In Revelation 21:27, but there shall, this speaking of heaven, God's dwelling place, where we will be, there shall be no means enter into it anything that what? Defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There'll be no defiling there. Nothing unclean in heaven. It's Ephesians 5:27, speaking of the church of God, he says he might present her to himself a glorious church. Now the church is what? Is it some building in some corner, street corner? It's you. He will present not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but you will be. She should be holy and without any blemishes at all. Now, let's face it. In this life, do you ever feel like you got a spot or a blemish on you? Yeah, don't you sometimes? I'm talking spiritually. I'm not talking about physically. But God's promise is that he's going to present you spotless. Spotless. That's what he's going to do. Perfection. There's not going to be anything defiling there. But those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have accepted the Savior, Jesus is the Lamb of God, those are the ones who are going to be in heaven. And it will be undefiled. That's God's promise. And that's why we go back to 1 Peter again. Please bring back one more. There we go. You see, so it's an inheritance that's incorruptible, that is undefiled, and then the next one says that it what? It fades not away. It doesn't matter how long, it's not going to change. It's not going to become less at some point. You know, the scriptures give such promises of what it is to be in the presence of God. There'll be no tears, no sorrow, no sighing. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Behold, God has made all things new. In Revelation chapter 22. And so we can see here that it fades not away. It's not going to get a little bit dimmer. It's not going to grow a little bit less. You know, in 20,000 years, it's your mansion that Jesus built for you is going to need a new paint job, Arch, right? No way. Undefiled. And the temple that you are, the Bible says your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures say that this temple is going to be put away and it's going to give you a new temple. That this new temple that you have is never going to decay. Never. No matter how many years go by, it's not going to fade away. It's going to stay as bright as the first day. So those are three things about the inheritance that we have. And those are encouraging things, aren't they? Because that's the opposite of everything that we experience in this life. And what does it say in the next verse? Next word? Reserved in heaven for you. When do you usually make reservations? Pardon me? Okay, you make a reservation ahead of time. Why would you bother? You want to be sure there's a room, right? And you know, sometimes you can make a reservation and get there, and you got bumped. Something happened, right? That can happen, right? But in this case, who makes the reservation for you? Jesus. And who do you think is at the front desk? Jesus. And whose book does he have to mark down?
His book.
What did we just read? The Lamb's Book of Life, right? The Lamb. Who's the Lamb? He's the Lamb of God, right? He has the Book of Life. He makes the reservation. There are no cancellations with Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? It's reserved in heaven for you. I have a reservation. People can have a reservation now. How do I get a reservation? I have to check in with
Jesus.
The Hilton won't do. The Marriott Hotel, the Holiday Inn won't do. None of those can give me this kind of reservation. No place on the planet can give me this kind of assurance. I spoke to a man today, very religious man, and I said, "Sir, can you tell me if you're, are you absolutely sure that you're saved, that you're going to heaven?" "Oh, I could never say that. That would be presumptuous," he said. And I said, "You know, it would be presumptuous if I asked you, are you good enough? Have you been perfect enough to go to heaven?" But that's not the case. You can be absolutely sure because Jesus Christ offers it to us, that he reserves, he makes a reservation for us. Now, if it says that there's a place reserved for us in heaven, should we believe that? Or should we say, "No, there's no reservation for me. I couldn't be sure. I don't have a place reserved for me." Which is it? You see, unbelief or not understanding what Jesus has actually done for us will keep us from having that assurance. And it'll leave a big question mark over our minds, and a fear of death will be there. And it'll rule our lives if we do not believe that Jesus has actually died on the cross and paid for all our sins. He washed us in his own blood. We saw that earlier in 1 Peter. And that he has risen from the dead for me. And that I have this living hope. This is a sure and steadfast hope. It's an anchor for my soul. And it's incorruptible. And it's undefiled. And it's reserved in heaven for me. And it's because of God's mercy and not because of what I've done. Isn't that a pack of words to show us how you can be sure, how you can have that blessed assurance and blessed peace? That's what the Word of God teaches. I'm not making this up, am I? No, it's right there in front of us. And yet, I can assure you, most people, if you ask them, "Do you think you could be certain of going to heaven?" "Oh, no, 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 no. I could never be sure."
Do you ever wonder why?
Yes, I know why. Because when you ask a person that, the first thing they think about is how good they are. And right away, if they're honest with themselves, they don't think they're good enough. Or they don't think, "Well, you know, oh, I'm perfect, though, so I'm going to heaven." They feel right away that you'd be boasting to say that you're going to heaven. "Oh, you must be perfect." I've actually had people say that. I said, "You know, I'm absolutely sure I'm going to heaven." "Well, you must think you're perfect." And I tell them, "No, I'm far from perfect. But it's not my perfection that's getting me to heaven. If it was, I'd never get there. It's the perfection of Jesus that gets me there. The Bible says he's given me his righteousness as a gift. I didn't earn it." And so, oh, what blessed peace comes then when I know that it's the perfect work of Jesus Christ, but it's also the perfect person of Jesus Christ who takes my place and represents me before the Father as perfect. That's why I'm going to heaven. And that's why I can be sure. Because all of what Jesus Christ has done. And as a result of that, it's reserved in heaven for you, Peter writes. Now, who's he writing to?
Everybody.
People who have been born again by a living hope from Jesus Christ from the dead. He's writing to people. He's not writing to people that are already in heaven. Are they in heaven already? They can't be in heaven already. You know, you don't really write letters to heaven. I don't think there is a mail truck that goes there, right? He's writing to people. Remember we saw where they were? They were scattered throughout Pontius Galatia. He's writing to them and he's saying, you have a place reserved for you in heaven. That's pretty strong words. I'm going to take God at his word on this one. Even if it was the only place in the Bible where it said it, but it says it in many more places as well. What promises are given to you and to me so we can have this blessed assurance? You know, it's not unimportant to be heavenly minded because eternal destiny is more important than anything else in this world. I was on my iPhone and I was looking at I think it was Marie's Facebook, and a Canadian Tire ad came up, and on it was about sports, and it said something I can't quote it to you, but it was like sports is the real thing that keeps our whole country together. It's what's going to save our children. And it went on. It was just like, wow, you know, to think that people would hold sports up as the real answer. And if it was the real answer, how come we're not, you know, all doing wonderfully? It isn't the real answer at all, is it? I mean, look at the NHL. Well, if your hope was in sports this year, you lost half your season, right? You lost half your hope, right? My hope is Jesus. My hope is in what he has done. And all for us to have that hope above every other one and to be reminded of that each day. Some people have come out with the gospel now that says, oh, don't talk about heaven or hell or anything like that. Just talk about how much Jesus is going to bless you right now. And you know, sometimes you're going to go through rough times right now. Isn't it nice to know that if somebody comes to you and says, listen, you've got cancer and it's terminal. I mean, it's not nice to know that, but isn't it nice to know, well, at least I know I'm going to heaven at the end of this journey. Maybe it won't be terminal. Maybe, I can still have hope that God will heal me or that I'll be able to move forward. But my goodness, it's nice to know that if my life goes, that I'm going to be with Jesus forever. That's a wonderful hope to have. And it's not a small thing to offer to this world. It's a glorious promise. And it's reserved in heaven. Now, it's only reserved in heaven for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to get the message out to others as well. And so we're going to look at 1 Peter 1, 5 for a few moments. And that's where we'll stop tonight. And the next time we're going to look at trials and sufferings and see where do they fit into the picture of life. Because they're very much part of life, aren't they? But it says in 1 Peter 1, 5, now, just so you could see, first of all, we've discovered how permanent this inheritance is, right? And then we find that it's reserved for us. We've discovered that it's by the mercy of God. We've discovered that it's God who has caused us to be born again into this living, and it's a living hope, not a dead hope. Then in 1 Peter 1, 5, he's not going to let go of this. He's going to give you more. He's going to make sure you're sure you got this foundation underneath you. Who are kept by what? Kept by the power of God. Now the word kept here is the same word for guarded. You are guarded by the power of God. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? Guarded by his power. Now how powerful is that?
Nothing more powerful.
Well, is the devil more powerful?
No.
Is there any force on the planet that could be more powerful than the power of God? So, can't that give you a blessed assurance? Can't that cause your heart to sing, to say, wow, it's God's power that's keeping me, not mine? It's not your power, but God's power, who are kept, preserved, guarded by the very power of God. The dynamite of God is keeping us. This is the promise that he gives to us here through faith. And this is the aspect that God has given to us, that as we trust in him, through faith in him, all these blessings have come. The just shall live by faith. But it is the power of God that keeps us. It's not even the faith that keeps us. It's God's power that keeps us. And we discover in the Bible that even faith itself is a gift of God. And so he gives us this privilege of being kept. And it says it's for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, there are three aspects of salvation that you will find in the Bible. There is a truth that when you trust in Christ as your Savior, you can say that salvation has come to me, that I am saved. The second aspect is that daily I need to be saved from the power of sin. I'm tempted in a particular day. We all are. Whether it might be to get angry, might be to speak out of turn, might be to have jealousy or the wrong thoughts or whatever that is, I'm tempted. If I trust in Jesus Christ, I can be saved from that temptation, right? So in a sense, I have been saved when I trusted in Christ as my Savior in 1978. I am being saved daily from the power of sin, right? And ultimately, I will be saved from this corruptible place that I'm in. I'll be saved completely. So there's a sense where salvation is yet to come. Can you put that back?
Oh, I thought you were done.
I'm getting there. You got to go back to the bottom. Oh, there it is. And so there is the salvation. That's why it says, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Hasn't yet come. But in the last time, it will come in its fullness. And yet, I'm kept by the power of God for that. So our hope is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, not in our performance. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to do the right things. And he will actually, because he's powerful enough, not only will he save us, but he will correct us and bring us along so that we will walk in his paths and do what he wants us to do by his strength. You know, a true believer, no matter how far and hard they try to run from God, he runs faster and he can grip harder. He pulls the true believer back. If we run away and there's no conviction in our life, sadly, something is wrong. We've never been born again. But if we're truly born again, we just can't get away from God. He's too big. He's too powerful. And he's too loving. And he's going to do just what he said he's going to do, no matter how hard or how fast we try to move away. He has promised he will get his own in heaven. He will present us before the throne, faultless and full of joy. He will accomplish that because that's what he's promised to do. So I think that's a pretty exciting promise for us to look at tonight. What do you think? Mm-hmm. Any comments or questions? Yeah. What is it, Sean?
He
wants to sing a song after?
Yes.
We can do that.
To sing a song, I think.
Yeah, we'll sing a song. Do you have a favorite one you want us to sing? What is it? Can't remember? We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to sing that song, okay?
And he liked the dynamite prayer.
Did you like the dynamite prayer? Oh, cool. That's God's dynamite power. And you know, that's actually the word power here is the word dunamis, which we get the word dynamite from. The explosive dynamite power of God. That's right. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll give us understanding in your word, not just for our heads, but Lord, that we'll be able to leave here singing you about you, praising you, and knowing that all is well for eternity because we've trusted in Jesus Christ. And we pray we can bring this message to a lost world that they might turn and surrender to Jesus. Lord, this doesn't tell us because you belong to a particular denomination, you're going to have a home reserved in heaven. It tells us because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray you'll help us to share this good news to the world. And we're so glad that it's there for each one of us. Teach us, O Lord. Take us down the paths of understanding that we might live as a rejoicing people and that we might know that we're on a journey and that there is a destination point and is nothing less than heaven itself. Thank you so much tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.